Sound all right? Does anyone know how many definitions there are for the word charged on Google? Yell it out, what's your guess? 10? 27, I think I heard. Any others? No one's got it yet. 25? 21? 18? 3? Anyway, you guys aren't very good at this. There's 13. 13 different definitions for the word charged. Tonight we're going to look at three of them. And I want to look at the first one because we've got this question, well, what type of charge? And Paul actually, in verse 1, chapter 4, he gives Timothy a charge. He entrusts him with a task and responsibility. That's the definition of the first charge in our big idea. A charge is actually something really important that Paul wants Timothy to do. We've said throughout this series that Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. And I reckon this passage which we read is like the most clear that we see that throughout this letter. You get the sense that at the end of Paul's life, at the end of this letter, he's going to really stop running as he holds the baton out and he wants Timothy to pick it up and continue on in what he's been doing. The charge which Paul gives to Timothy is this. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So Paul's giving Timothy an important task with a high level of responsibility. And it's a charge which he himself has taken up. It's actually defined his life, and it's something that he wishes more than anything to see continued. I want to just split the charge up into two different sections to help us to understand it. The first is the charge to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. So Paul wants Timothy to preach the word. That's to proclaim and share the message. Paul uses the term word here, preach the word. What's he mean by word? Well, I think the word is actually God's address to humanity, made known throughout all the scriptures, which we read was promised in the Old Testament Torah and prophecy, and which was made known and fulfilled through Christ's coming, and includes actually God at work in the world today. So the word is scripture, the Bible, yes, but it's also the story of God acting in all of human history, including your life, including my life. So Paul's saying to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the story of God at work. Tell people about what God is doing in the world. And there's no caveats about waiting for the right time, nor the perfect opportunity, or simply waiting till it feels right. Preach the word, Paul says, in all seasons. Think about a professional sporting team. The competitive season goes for about 6 months for most sports. In that, you're competing against different teams. You want to be at the top of your game to win games and ultimately make the finals. Before that, though, there's a pre-season for about 3 months. And this is all about conditioning and training and pushing yourself so that when it comes to the in-season, the competitive season, you're at the top of your game. You are a peak performer. After the season, there's the off-season, and this is where players go on holidays or spend quality time with their family. Often you hear stories from pre-season camps where teams go away and they're often camping and get woken up at 3 a.m., lots of loud banging, and there's a surprise workout waiting for them. Often involves mud and big army ropes, and they've got to like crawl through it and push themselves. But all of it is so that they might be the best that they can be, whatever comes their way during the competitive season. And often we like to wait for that moment to share the word, that competitive season when we're at the top of our game. But Paul's saying to Timothy, be prepared to share whenever. Whether it's in the competitive season, whether it's 3 a.m. in the pre-season, or whether it's on a tropical island in the off-season, be ready to share the word. Be willing and ready to go. One of the biggest barriers for people becoming youth leaders at church, and in fact jumping into many other ministries, is that we often don't feel like we know enough about the Bible. We feel like we aren't equipped enough or smart enough or good enough to share. We'd rather wait until we have everything together. We've done our pre-season, conditioned and trained ourselves, and are in season, competitively at the peak of our performance. We want to wait for the perfect time, or the perfect opportunity, or the perfect situation. Yet Paul's saying, you know enough. Your story, in light of God's story in Scripture, has power and should be shared. You are ready. We've seen throughout this series that Timothy, even though he seems to know that he's ready, and Paul's calling him to be ready, he has this timidity about himself. And we can often share that timidity. He seems to be hesitant, reluctant, slow to jump into the positions of leadership which are in front of him. But Paul's saying to him, don't wait. Don't be put off. Be willing to share. Be ready to share. There's this leadership void present, Timothy, and the church needs you. So you can see the first part of the charge. It's this challenge to Timothy. The second part of the charge is to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So it builds on the first half. The task responsibility given to Timothy is to simultaneously appeal to and convince the intellect, is to rebuke disordered passions and encourage and build up the will. And so there are people, and there will be people, whose understandings, applications, and behaviours concerning the gospel are off-centre. They've missed the mark, they're wrong and unhelpful. But Paul's urging Timothy, don't just let this fly. You need to step in. Your job is to challenge. Your job is to speak into those situations. You are to correct. You are to rebuke, and you are to encourage. Now, rebuking is an interesting one, isn't it? In our culture, we really don't like being told what to do. We don't like being rebuked. But I think as we read this passage, we see actually for Paul, in a church community, rebuking is a non-negotiable in order that everyone continues to follow Jesus faithfully and obediently. In light of the presence of God and Christ Jesus, he says that a gentle correcting is important and keeps people actually on the path faithfully following Jesus. Now, this is a big task set before Timothy, and I think Paul knows that he will need patience. It actually takes time to see people change. It takes time to see growth. It takes time to see transformation. It's not this overnight click of the finger thing. It's only through decisions and behaviours in response to different situations in life that you see transformation occur. Often on Easter camp or any other camp, youth make decisions to follow Jesus. And we celebrate those moments. We love those moments. And that might be your story as well. However, as leaders, we often talk about being more concerned about what happens 6 months, a year, or 2 years down the track. Because it's at that point you can see if a life is really transformed. It's at that point you can see if there's change actually occurring in that person's life. And so Paul's words are true. Timothy needs to be patient and Timothy needs to be careful. But I think at this point too, we can see that there's this incredible need for relationship and a great depth of relationship. Careful instruction and patience means that there's this intimacy with the people that you're doing life with. There's this sense that you know them deeply. You can speak into that depth with wisdom and knowledge and love and insight. And so that's the charge given to Timothy. And it's kind of the solution, but not the problem. And that's why in verse 3, Paul actually jumps into the problem which he's identified and why he's given Timothy this charge. Have a look with me in verse 3. He identifies it when he says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." People will stop caring about the truth. People just follow their own desires. They'll follow what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Some will actually abandon God's teaching. And I mean, the people of Ephesus, how could you? We'd never fall into such a trap. We would never do such a thing, would we? Or would we? I think you can see, though, that Paul is deeply worried about false teaching in Ephesus. We keep seeing this throughout both letters to Timothy. He's worried that the church will actually promote leaders who simply say what they want to hear rather than speak true, sound doctrine which challenges and encourages them. He's worried that the church will promote and listen to those that satisfy their desires, scratch the itch which they have, and ultimately move them away from following Jesus in truth and obedience. And so in both letters to Timothy, the book of Titus, as we read them as a whole, I think we get a better picture of what Paul means by false teaching and unsound doctrine. Doctrine meaning a set of beliefs held and taught by a church. In Ephesus, there are leaders within the church who invent doctrines. They invent beliefs. They come up with things which are not grounded in the gospel. They create these senseless genealogies and give airtime to myths. In Galatians 1, Paul has strong language and advice when he says that if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So you get this sense that the church actually received from Paul sound biblical teaching rooted in Jesus who died and rose again. But now there's leaders who are adding to it, who are building different things on it, who are changing the teaching, who are abandoning the teaching completely. And the thing for Paul is that the worst bit for Paul is that they're actually taking the church with them. Throughout the letters, this looks like many different things. One example is seen in 1 Timothy 4, where the issue for Paul is the teaching around marriage and food idols. He's saying you continue to get it wrong. They need correcting. They need bringing back in line. And the thing for Paul is ministry, the goal of ministry, the purpose of ministry, is actually to see people love others more and to love God more. And so false teaching, unfounded teaching, it just creates disruption. It creates confusion. It pulls people away from the main thing. It creates pride and speculative arguments, meaningless talk, ultimately pulling people away from loving God more and loving others more. So Paul's worried about church leadership, the integrity of leaders, the teachings of leaders, the way the leaders are guiding and shepherding the church towards loving people and loving God. And so the charge, the task, the responsibility for Timothy is to step up, to step into this space and to be a gospel-centered, Christ-loving leader with sound teaching. The teaching he learned from Paul, not adding to it, not changing it, but sharing it passionately, consistently, and lovingly. That's the charge. The next part of our big idea was a charge comes from the one who's charged. A charge by the charged. And so we now change definition of charged. We're now talking about the one who is accused. In a court of law, the one who stands on trial, accused, who's on the stand. And the charge, the task responsibility given to Timothy, comes from the charged, which is Paul. The accused. Have a look with me in verses 6 to 7. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." Paul's life is being poured out like an offering on the altar. He's picking up language here from Numbers 15 in the Old Testament to say, "I am being drained. My life is being sacrificed. It's not completed, but it is fully on its way, near its completion." He's standing before a Roman judge, guilty as charged. He's proclaimed that Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar is Lord. He's charged and he's guilty. Yet in this profound way, his impending death, his losing of his life, is seen as this release for Paul. It's seen as gaining his life. He's lived this purposeful life and he will live a purposeful death. He has been a good and faithful servant. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. I want to take you back to the image I used in week one of this series of a cross-country race and the three different ways or tactics that I saw at school of people running. Remember, the first was actually that people sprinted at the start, ran out of gas and walked to the end. The other was that people pretty much walked the whole way, got to the end and then sprinted at the end as though they'd done some great thing. Not really sure why. But Paul here, he's doing the third option, which is actually he's running at a consistent pace. He gives it his all. He leaves nothing in the tank and he falls over the finish line victorious, with nothing left to give. And the image of the fight and the race suggests that it's been a fight. He's experienced a struggle. He's lived a life full of risk, full of cost, and full of joyful obedience. And so in giving this charge to Timothy, he's not shying away from the fact that following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus requires a cost. Following Jesus means we need to take risks. And he's not denying that being a leader in the church actually magnifies that. In Acts 20:24, Paul declares that I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul's not giving Timothy something he's not willing to do himself. His whole life has been lived for the purpose of testifying, proclaiming, sharing the message of God's grace. And that now is the task set before Timothy. That's the race. That's the fight. Paul's handing the baton to Timothy. He's saying, step into the ring. Start running. Make your life purposeful through preaching the good news of Jesus and helping people to love God and love others just as I have done. So the charge is by the charged, but it's also in light of the ultimate judge who charges. Charge now meaning the judge who will decide the verdict, who looks at all the evidence and sums it up, who gives a just judgment. And I love how this passage begins. It says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. In the presence of. God is with Timothy. God is with Paul. God is with us. And Christ is actually here too. Your life and my life, all of our lives, actually lived in the presence of God. So whether you feel close to God or whether you feel distant from God, God is actually always there. Always walking with you, always there with his arms wide open, ready to embrace you. And Paul says that God and Christ will actually judge the living and the dead, and it's in view of his kingdom, God's kingdom, which is appearing, the now but not yet kingdom, which is why Paul is giving Timothy this charge. It's because the kingdom of God is here in part, and is coming in its fulfillment, that Paul gives Timothy the charge. And there's huge importance in that. It's not just that Paul wants Timothy to do this because he thinks he'd be good at it. It's not because Paul thinks he wants a legacy and so gives Timothy a job to do. He's saying because the kingdom of God is coming, because God is active in the world, because God is moving all of human history towards himself, this is your task. But he's also saying, it will be hard. Just look at my life. But it will be worth it. Come with me to verse 8. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul's life has been lived for the applause of one. He's faced unfair, unrighteous judges. He's suffered, he's been persecuted for his faith. But for him, it is all worth it because the ultimate righteous, fair judge will give just rewards for his efforts. It's not just him, but he says all who actually faithfully follow Jesus. So Paul's life hasn't been about pleasing people. It hasn't been about keeping the peace, being popular or successful. Paul's life has been a life of faithful obedience in light of God's presence for his coming kingdom, a life of risk, a life of struggle, obedience and joy. And so the final letter from Paul to Timothy, his co-worker in the gospel, his friend, shows that Paul is deeply trusting God's goodness. He's trusting God's justice. He's trusting God's love in death as he has in life. And for that, no matter what happened in his life, Paul says it has been worth it. He even says, "To God be the glory forever and ever." So in this passage, we see that there is a charge given to Timothy by the one who's been charged, who's experienced struggle and pain and hardship. But it's all in light of the God who on the last day will judge. And because it's to his applause, Paul's life, the charge to Timothy, is all worth it. And so here we can see Paul's words to Timothy. To Timothy in Ephesus, leading the church. But what do we do with this? What does this mean for us? I think three things that I want you to think about and maybe take away from tonight. The first is that our lives are lived in the presence of God. God is always with us. God is alive. God is at work. And his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. It's not a we'll see what happens. His kingdom is coming in its fulfillment. And beyond that, his kingdom has already begun to appear. And so Paul's charge to Timothy is to live his life in light of this truth. And I think the same is actually true for us. Our lives should be lived out in the truth that we are in the presence of a living God, whose kingdom is here in part and is working towards its fulfillment. We live for the applause of one. We live to please one, and that is the good and righteous judge. The second takeaway is that we are to speak the gospel to one another, to preach the word. And sometimes we hear we need to preach the word and we think we need to go up to people or stand on street corners and tell them all about Jesus and our knees start to shake and we get really nervous because that's a really hard thing to do. What if they ignore, reject, or laugh at me? And that's a pretty valid thing to feel. And we may have opportunities to share the gospel with people and I'd encourage you to take them and be obedient in them. But in this situation, Paul is speaking to Timothy who's leading a church, and Paul's actually giving Timothy advice on how to lead that church. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, preach the word to other people in the church. Preach the gospel to Christians. And I think the reminder is true for us here. We need one another to preach the gospel into each other's lives. We constantly need reminding of the grace of Christ. We constantly need reminding of what God has done in this world. We constantly need reminding of what God is doing in this world. We need to speak that truth into one another's lives. But beyond that, I think as we read the scriptures, we actually see this incredible depth to them and this huge variety of genres and writers and situations of why they were writing. And we suddenly see that the Bible actually speaks into every situation and every circumstance that we face. And so you can actually go to the Bible and read words of people who are facing hardship, and it will give words to your situation. I think of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a cry from the depths found in Scripture. Yet at the same time, we see passages of rejoicing and praise at a God who has delivered. And so actually as a church community, we should be speaking God's truth and power into each other's lives in the ups and downs, in whatever season we are in whatever circumstances that we face. There is great power in the word of God. And it means that we should be able to speak hope into moments of hopelessness. It means that we bring comfort to those who are downtrodden. It means we are the voice of justice where there is injustice. It means we cry from the depths of despair and rejoice from the joyful highs. Scripture can be spoken into every situation which we face. Our church should be a place for our community where we are constantly reminding one another of the truth of the gospel. The gospel message has power where God's story and your story actually meet. The final takeaway is to keep on going. Paul's vulnerable in sharing his life. He says following Jesus is hard. There's cost. It requires risk. It requires stepping out in faith. It means being obedient. It means that there will be times where you feel like giving up, where you feel like throwing in the towel, where you feel like you have given it all and got nothing in return. But Paul, who's faced all of that, is saying it is worth it. It is worth it because we live for the applause of one. That is the righteous judge who on the final day will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have fought the good fight. You have run the race. You have kept the faith. Here is your crown of righteousness." It is worth it. So let's be a church, let's be a community which live for the applause of one, who speak the gospel into one another's lives in all seasons of life, and who keep on going no matter what, because we have that picture of the end and we can see that it will be worth it. Let's pray.